that camp, I was pretty much up at 6, you know, getting them up at 7, and then we were in bed at 10:30. So we're exhausted, to say the least, because we did all kinds of fun activities. Evan, what was your favorite thing? Zip line. Colin? Colin ate a bag of Doritos while he went down the zip line. So, Stella? The pool. This year, one of the new activities is archery. And all of the kids were given the opportunity to go and to shoot archery. And several of my campers had never, ever shot bow and arrow before. And so they were all excited, and we get down to where we're doing it, and I go, okay, does everybody know, you know, kind of what to do and what the goal is? And without hesitation, every single one of them, regardless of if they ever shot before, you know what they said? Hit the bullseye, right? Hit the bullseye. I didn't have to explain to any of them, like, okay, when we get down there, your goal is not just to kind of hit the target, but they knew that they wanted to get it right there. They wanted to hit the bullseye. Because if you're going to shoot archery, why not hit the bullseye, right? Why not do it to the best of your ability? And I'd like to think, and I do think, that there are bullseyes in every area of life, are there not? Right? And that would include Christianity. And for the Christian and for Christ's church, the bullseye is more than just glorifying God. I kind of think like that's the target, right? That's all of the target. But if we really want to get down to the nitty-gritty, I would propose to you that to hit the bullseye is fulfilling the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Every week I stand up here and I say, welcome to Faith Baptist Church, where we exist. We're here to make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ in a way that pleases God, loves others, and is deeply rooted in Scripture. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about our mission statement, if you will, or our existent statement. Why do we come on Sunday mornings? Why are we Christians? And it's a reminder that our aim as a Christian is not in broad strokes, but rather it's for bullseyes. And it's for the bullseye of life, both personally and corporately. And I can confidently say that our mission, our existence, is to make disciples, because that is the command that governed the apostles' life. That is the command that governed the early church's existence. In fact, all of those to make and grow disciples is why we have this, is it not? And if you don't believe me, come next week, because next week is when I really kind of hit on this aspect of it. However, the point is, before Jesus left this earth physically in a glorified body, he gave his disciples this command: make disciples. Reproduce yourself. And so this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to find that there. And as I read from Matthew 28, this morning I want you to listen for why. Why should you obey that command? What is it about that one command that makes it so significant that it is our mission statement? It is our existent statement. So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? And we'll just read Matthew 28, and I'll read verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, that is the 11 disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this command. We thank you that you have given us a purpose in life, not with a broad brush, but with a very fine-tuned brush, one that we can examine our hearts and our life by to see if we're fulfilling that. And so, Lord, as we examine why we exist, both as a Christian and as a Christ community, Lord, renew a passion within us to make and grow disciples. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Matthew was written to show that Jesus is the promised Davidic kingly Messiah, both to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles and the nations. Matthew uses over 50 direct citations from the Old Testament and many more indirect citations, so that by the time you get to Matthew 28 and the end of Matthew 28, there should be no doubt in anyone's mind that Jesus is the Old Testament Messiah. Jesus is the promised king. Jesus is the Davidic one who would sit on the throne. However, Matthew also shows that the Jews rejected Jesus. He also shows that the kingdom Jesus was offering was completely rejected, to the point where the Jews handed him over to the Romans to be crucified, and then they sought to deceive the people to say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, even though the guards testified to his resurrection. You can find that earlier in chapter 28. And by the time we get to here, the very end, Matthew has given us exhaustive evidence from Jesus' authority and his teaching, his miracles, his prophetic fulfillments, and even his own death and resurrection. All of that demonstrates that Jesus is the Davidic king. He is the Messiah. The question now becomes, what now? What do we do now that Jesus is raised from the dead? Is there going to be this 180-degree turn now, and the Jewish establishment is now going to follow Jesus? And they're going to now jump into his understanding of the law and of the temple worship? That's what the disciples believed right away. You can read that in Acts chapter 1. Or is there something new? Is there something unknown that's going to take place? Well, at the end of Matthew, we find that Matthew ends with a beginning, okay? And he ends the gospel, his gospel of Jesus, really with now a new beginning with what we call the Great Commission. Jesus' command to make and grow disciples of all nations. But predicated on Jesus' command is Jesus' claim in verse 18. Before Jesus gets to the command to make disciples, he makes an outrageous, outlandish, but spot-on claim in verse 18. And that is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And before we can examine the elements of the command to make disciple, the behavioral activities to make the command, it is critical to understand the faith that compels you to obey. Because your belief always affects your behavior, and your behavior always reflects your belief. And if you don't get verse 18, verse 19 and 20 are going to be really meaningless and motionless before you. And so, first thing we understand, church, is that we make and grow disciples of Jesus believing Jesus has all authority. Believing Jesus has all authority. As I've mentioned, I'm not going to take the time. I would encourage you to do so. Read the Gospel of Matthew, how God, our Jesus has authority over creation to calm the sea, to break bread and multiply it, over the demons, over the devil, over diseases and sicknesses, over natural laws and physics, and even over sin as he forgives sin, and over death as he rises from the dead. So when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me," his disciples have seen this authority firsthand. They've seen the power Jesus has firsthand. However, for Matthew's readers, for you and for me, we accept it by faith. We accept it by Matthew's recording. Because Jesus' authority is the basis for Jesus' commissioning. Jesus' authority is the very foundation for his commissioning. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, he can commission his disciples. He can commission them as his ambassadors to go on his behalf. Church, you know what? Jesus gets to tell you what to do. Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Okay? I think we all remember a time when we were a kid and we said to a sibling or a cousin or maybe even a parent, "You don't get to tell me what to do." Jesus gets to tell you what to do because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Secondly, Jesus' authority is the basis for his commands. And because Jesus has all authority, he can command whatever he wills. And people are responsible for that. So you know what? Jesus not only gets to tell you what to do, Jesus gets to tell you how to do it. You don't get to say, "Well, I'm going to obey, but I'm going to do it my way." The old song, "I did it my way," is not the Jesus way. Jesus has all authority. He gets to tell you how to do the commands that he wants you to do. And thirdly, Jesus' authority is the basis for our obedience. That's wrong in your outline, so I apologize for that. It's our obedience. And because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, his word, his commands, supersede all others' commands. You must obey Jesus over everybody else. That's why Jesus says earlier, and he tells his disciples, "Unless you hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children, even your own self, you cannot be my disciple." You're disqualified. Why? Because Jesus has all authority. Not your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, your peers, not yourself or your heart. Jesus has all authority. And so therefore that is the basis for our obedience. And so if Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and Jesus gets to tell us what to do and how to do it, and we must do it, that means that the message of the believing, those who believe, those who are following Jesus, those who are believing that Jesus has all authority, that message is Jesus. It's Jesus. And the message of the believing is Jesus, because Jesus is our faith. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is our faith. It's not a denomination. It's not a church. It's not a political party. It's not a niche message. The message of believing is not a message. It's not love. It's not acceptance. It's not inclusivity. It's Jesus. The message of the believing is not a preference. It's not a preacher. It's not a culture. It's not a tradition. It's Jesus. And we obey because we believe that Jesus has all authority. Faith first, followed by obedience. Because without faith, it's impossible to do what? To please God. Faith first. And if we are going to make and grow disciples of Jesus Christ, we must first believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and here on earth. And so, we believe Jesus has all authority. And if you can grasp one thing this morning, if you walk away with one thing this morning, grasp that point. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Because you will be held accountable with what you do with Jesus' authority. And I really think that failure to truly believe and to truly accept Jesus' all authority is the reason why so many Christians are joyless and discouraged and unsatisfied and beset by sin and missing the mark of Christianity. Because they failed to truly embrace the authority that Jesus has. If I can use archery as another illustration, I might give you the picture like this, okay? The arrow here is the message. It's the message and the messenger all in one, right? And what's the goal? What are we trying to hit? The bullseye, right? We're trying to hit the bullseye, right? How effective, though, is this without the bow? It's not very effective. I would say it's zero effective, right? I mean, I don't even think you could... Jason, if I gave him this arrow, we're not going to do this. And I asked him to throw it as hard as he could. I don't think he could stick it in there, even from that close of a distance, right? But when you add the bow, right, you've got all the power of the bow. And if you understand that this bow essentially is the power of Jesus propelling you with his message, well then, what's your limit? Well, the power of the bow. But if Jesus is your bow, what's Jesus' power? It's limitless, right? It's limitless. You're only hindered by your bow. And so Jesus, if you will, because he has all authority, if you're using him as your source of power, you've got all the power in the world. And it will make you effective with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are believing that Jesus has all authority. Because without it, who do we think we are to go to unbelievers with their own gods, their own traditions, their own idols, their own preferences, their own practices, and say, those are not just wrong, but those are evil. And if you don't follow the Jesus way, you're going to spend eternity in hell. If Jesus doesn't have that authority, we are proudful and arrogant. But if Jesus has that authority, we better get on board. If Matthew's gospel is true, and it is, telling people about Jesus is the only thing that makes sense. And Jesus' authority means that sitting back and living in silence towards our neighbors and our family and our coworkers and our peers and our friends and our acquaintances and our strangers, that doesn't make sense. And it means that to fail to do that is sin and to be disobedient. You know, our authority to tell people about Jesus is Jesus' authority. And his authority, he says in verse number 20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, that authority doesn't diminish from the apostles. Jesus is saying in that verse, the authority from which I am telling you as Peter, James, and John is the same authority that I am telling Pastor Jeff and Jim and Corey and Tracy and each one of you. It's to the end of the age. It hasn't changed. It hasn't diminished. It's the same. And so our confidence is Jesus, who has all authority. The question, though, becomes, well, what's the command and how do we fulfill it? Well, the command is make disciples. That is imperative there. Okay? Make disciples is the command. However, there are three participle clauses that tell us how to make disciples. So remember, because Jesus has all authority, he not only gets to tell us what to do, that is make disciples, but he gets to tell us how to do it. The what to do is to make disciples, right in the context. The how to is in these three participle clauses. And the first one is go, go, go. We make and grow disciples by going to the unbelieving. By going to the unbelieving. Jesus says, go. Jesus says, go. Jesus says, go. And what does go mean? Right? We all know what go means. Because faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. And as we read, how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? Because the Bible also says no one seeks God, not one. And if nobody seeks God, then those whom God has revealed himself to must go to those whom he has not yet revealed himself to in order that he might be revealed. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts exactly how the apostles goed, fulfilling his command. Catch that? Goed. Not goed, but goed. Okay? They didn't just take off to Asia. They didn't just take off to Africa or to Europe. Jesus told them at his ascension in Acts chapter 1 that they would be his witnesses first in Jerusalem and then all Judea and Samaria and finally to the end of the earth. And Acts is broken down into those three sections to show us and to tell us how they goad with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, each section has distinguishing marks that are all the same. The apostles goad, okay? Unbelievers believed and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then followed by getting water baptized, and then followed by establishing a Christian community where they were taught Jesus' commands. And in Acts and throughout the New Testament, the message of the going is always the gospel. The message of the going is always the gospel. And this is what this, and that's what this, the application of this. If you're not sharing the gospel, you're not going. If you're not sharing the gospel, you're not going. It always amazes me and saddens me how many Christians seize up, forget, or are confused about what exactly the gospel is. Unfortunately, we live in a day when Christendom in some realm has made everything the gospel. The gospel is not everything. The gospel can be boiled down to three truths. And they're found in 1 Corinthians 15. You've got this in your outline. The first truth is this, from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died. Well, why did Christ die? For our sins. Well, why did he have to do that? According to the Scriptures. God said he would. Well, how do I know that Christ died? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, and he was buried. Right? Because what do you do with dead people? Not to be morbid, but what do you do with dead people? We bury them. And so, part one, Jesus died for our sin according to Scripture and was buried. Part number two, Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. Well, wait a minute. He died. Well, now he was raised from the dead on the third day. Why? According to the Scriptures, the Bible says. Well, how do I know that he rose from the dead? Well, he was seen, it says. And he wasn't seen by just a few, but at one point he was seen by over 500 people, the Bible says. That is the facts of the gospel. Jesus died for our sin according to Scripture and was buried. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day according to Scripture and was seen. The question we ask is, okay, so what? What do we do with those facts? Well, we're told what to do with those facts in verse number 2, where Paul writes this, hold fast and believe it. And if you hold fast and believe the gospel, he says you are being saved. And I love the idea that he writes you are being saved. Because salvation is more than fire insurance. In other words, it's more than just getting you out of hell. It's alleviating you from the curse of sin presently and in the future. Being saved means there is an ongoing redemption from the curse of sin, and it ultimately leads to full redemption and glory. It doesn't mean that I lose my salvation. No, it means I lose the curse of sin more and more and more and more. And theologically, we call this sanctification. And so the gospel is that which, if I hold fast to, if I believe, I'm being saved eternally. Absolutely, yes, praise God for that, but also presently. And I think we forget that sometimes. That we don't have to sin anymore. And whether you read the gospel from Acts chapter 2 or 1 Corinthians 15 or Romans 10 or Ephesians 2, Colossians 2, 1 Peter 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, or I could continue. Those are the three essential parts of the gospel in simplest term. And Christian, as you go, that is the message you share. That is what you spread to the hearts and the minds and the souls of your unbelieving neighbors and family members, your coworkers, your peers, to strangers, to enemies, to political adversaries, to cultural opponents, to philosophical rivals, to everyone. And the reason I say everyone is because Jesus says this, go therefore and make disciples of Henry Countyans. Is that what it says? Of Illinoisans. Do Illinoisans need Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. Of Iowans, God's country. No, it doesn't say that. What's it say? All nations. All nations. You see, Christian discipleship and Christian evangelism is not a national or a cultural thing. It's a universal agenda. And it's not only a command to local missions, but also to foreign missions. Now, certainly, you don't have to go to Africa to obey Jesus' command. But you must go to the unbelieving to obey Jesus' command. And regardless of where you live, every Christian is commanded to be a missionary where they're at. And we have to be cautious that we do not neglect going with the message of the gospel while coming to worship, while coming to Bible study, while coming to serve the church, while coming to give to the church, while engaging in the lives of the church. Are those commanded? Absolutely they are commanded. But we cannot neglect what Jesus first commissions his disciples with. Go and make disciples. So the question might be, or you might ask me, well, Pastor Jeff, how do I know if I'm going? It comes down to this one simple question, and it's a yes or no question. It's not a maybe, it's not a I think I am, it's either yes or no. Are you sharing the gospel with unbelieving? Because that's what going means. I believe it's really that simple. The message of the going is the gospel. Don't overthink it. Making disciples is going to the unbelieving, whether they are next door to you or whether they're on the other side of the earth from you. Because when Christians go to the unbelieving, you know what happens? They believe at times, right? they believe. Not every one of them. But the Bible says some of them believe. And Jesus says then, for those who believe, his disciples are then called to set them apart by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so, Christian, you were born again to reproduce. You were born again to go make disciples. So as unbelievers believe and they place their faith and their trust in Jesus' death for their sin according to Scriptures and his resurrection according to Scriptures, we can then set them apart and signify them as Christians through baptism. And point number two here, or wherever you are in your outline, making and growing disciples of Jesus, we do that by setting apart the believing. And we set them apart through baptism. And so Jesus tells his disciples now this second participle, baptizing them. Well, who is them? Well, that's disciples. It's not everybody. We baptize disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And baptism is a symbol of one's identity with Christ and in Christ, right? It is the visible act that a follower does that sets them apart as his follower. And just so there's no confusion, the Bible says that baptism is always by immersion. It's always through dunking. And it's how Jesus was baptized. It's how his disciples were baptized. It's how those who believed in the book of Acts were baptized, as well as in the New Testament epistles. It's the only way baptism is described in the New Testament. Because the message of the baptizing is the gospel. The message of the baptizing is the gospel, just as the message of the going is the gospel. There is no other form of baptism that shares or that symbolizes the gospel like immersion. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 8 how these all connect to one another. Romans chapter 6, how these all connect to one another. And we find that Paul's writing and he says this. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. In other words, the believing are submerged underwater to symbolize Christ died for their sin and was buried. He then goes on to say the second aspect of the gospel. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we dunk under the water, death to sin through Christ Jesus. We are raised as Christ has been raised, so that we can then walk in newness of life. And this newness of life is explained here in verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And so the believing by baptism are set apart publicly from living for sin unto death to living for righteousness unto God. And so baptism is the public declaration that says, I believe in the gospel. I am a follower of Jesus. I'm committed to live for God the way that Jesus lived for the Father, just as Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And baptism sets us apart, or sets the Christian apart, in similar symbolic manner as circumcision set apart the Jew in the Old Testament. Which begs the question, how many circumcised Jews were faithless in the Old Testament? A slew of them, right? A plethora. Use whatever adjective you want. A lot of them. So how many baptized people can there be that are faithless? A lot of them. You see, baptism is pretty easy in America, and it has been for centuries. But baptism for many Christians throughout two millennia has really been the pivotal shift that's made their life absolutely miserable. Because they've been excommunicated from their culture, from their communities, from their partners, from their employment, from their families. And to identify with Christ would be to be cast out of this world, if you will. which makes living with God or living with Jesus' community that much more important. Yet, baptism is the symbol that they are called to do. We are not called to be secretive in our discipleship and in our following. We are called to be baptized. And baptism by immersion shows the world what the believing believe. Therefore, genuine believers get baptized. In fact, part of the being saved in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, or 1 Corinthians 15, 2 and 3, leads to being baptized. That's later on. Yet baptism is symbolic. Baptism does not save. Believers are baptized, but baptism does not make you a believer. It's a visible fruit or an act of obedience because you have faith. Saved people get baptized. Baptized people don't get saved. Well, they can get saved, but that doesn't mean they're saved. Okay? And what we find even in Jesus' teaching, the parable of the seed in the soil, Jesus hints that there are going to be people who respond to the gospel, who will get baptized, not out of genuine faith, but for other motives. And they will go into the water unbelieving, and they will come out of the water unbelieving, and over time their actions will reveal that they are faithless. And they will walk away. And what we understand, or what we know the Scripture says, is that immersion is symbolic of the gospel. It is not the gospel. It's not that by which you are being saved. Having said that, we immerse as much as humanly possible. How many of you remember when WK got baptized? Some of you don't know WK. WK, Nancy's husband, and he literally wore a computer outside of his body to keep his heart going. What happens if you take a computer and you throw it in your bathtub? Smoke, right? Okay. So WK gloriously was redeemed, professed Christ, and says, I want to get baptized. I want to show everybody, how do you baptize somebody who can't get in a tank? Well, remember, this is a symbol. So what we did is, I stood in the tank and he came up next to it. He never got in the tank. The closest he got was outside of the tank, and we baptized what could be. We baptized his arm. Because baptism doesn't save you. It's symbolic of what you believe. And in dunking his arm and bringing his arm back up, which was a reasonable thing to do and a symbolic thing to do, demonstrated that he believed that Jesus died on the cross for his sin according to Scripture and was buried, and that Christ raised from the dead according to Scripture and was seen, and that was his justification. And so outside of extending circumstances, making disciples includes baptizing them, setting them apart to live for God. Again, God doesn't want secret agents. God doesn't need spies in the realm of this world, okay? That's not what he calls us to be. He calls us to be set apart through baptism. And it is the catapult to greater things in Jesus. It says, I am eternally dependent on Jesus. I am totally committed to hold fast to Jesus. I'm choosing to follow Jesus and his teachings. Yet that doesn't just magically happen. Belief and baptism don't just magically go, okay, we're just going to download all of the Christianity that you need in the water, and you can just, boom, you're all good to go. No, all good to go. It's interesting, he was the littlest kid there, and a sweet, sweet kid. He never shot bow and arrow before. So I was helping him, and he shot, and he not only hit the target the first time, but he actually hit the circle. And he goes, Pastor Jeff, I'm amazing at this. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who think, boy, if I just do these two things, I'm going to be amazing at this. And they get discouraged and become joyless and become beset by sin Because they fail to realize they need Jesus' teaching in their life. And that third participle is teaching Jesus' ethics. Our call to make and grow disciples is to go, it's to set them apart through baptism, and then it is to teach Jesus' ethics. And this is where we're going to pick it up next week, okay? And we're going to look at how Jesus' teaching is where we find that statement that we are going to be deeply rooted in Scripture. That's where our teaching comes from. Church, we exist to make and grow disciples of Jesus, believing He alone has all authority, going to the unbelieving, setting apart the believing through baptism. And next week we'll see how we do that through Jesus, teaching them Jesus' ethics. That's why we're here. That's why you were saved. Would you stand with me as I pray?